continue our series on healing our land. Today's title, Climbing the Mountain of Healing. I'm going to ask you to join with me in your prayer. Lord Jesus, Lord, your people have gathered this morning to meet with you. Oh Lord Jesus, we trust, Lord, in your mercy. We trust in your grace that you are a gracious God that seeks to meet with his people. And Lord Jesus, I ask, Lord, this morning that you would give all of us grace. Grace for me to present it, grace for all of us to hear it. Lord, that you will allow me to preach this with humility. And Lord, that your words will speak for itself this morning. The Holy Spirit of truth, we ask that you will come and open up our minds and touch and illuminate our eyes. In Jesus' most precious name, we pray. Amen. In 1953, a man by the name of Edmund Hillary, right, there he is, he was credited as to be the first person to climb the highest mountain in the world, Mount Everest. And since then, you know, thousands upon thousands have attempted to do the same thing. You know, climbing experts say that overall it takes about 7 weeks to climb to the very top of Mount Everest. And it's not just the climbing where you feel like, you know, there's progress being made, you're going up. It is also what they would call the downtime, you know, where you have to let your body acclimate with the increasing altitude and less oxygen that you'll be taking in. So part of the climb, and part of climbing the mountain, is really quite complicated, you know. It's the travel time to get there. It includes also the walking up to the base camp, which usually they say takes up to 4 days just to get to the base. And then they're setting up the routes of how to get there, gathering all the equipment and all those things. It all takes weeks just to climb the mountain. And then finally, after all that, like Sir Edmund here, you reach the summit, the very top of Mount Everest. For every person that made it to the summit, there's a whole bunch that never made it to the top. The desire was there, but perhaps circumstances dictated the final outcome that were not in the control. And for these climbers, they gained the experience and the confidence that could not have been obtained by watching a movie about climbing, reading all the books in Barnes & Noble about climbing the mountain. Is not the same either as compared to actually going and trying to climb the mountain. And even if you don't make it to the summit, all the way to the top, even if you don't make it, not everything is a loss. While climbing the summit is the goal, the attempt, or even the process itself of the climbing is a great experience. It is not a failure if you do not make it to the top. It is a failure, however, if you never actually get started when you had dreams to do it. Now, in our relationships, there could be some difficult mountains that God wants you to climb. And the topic of healing is easy to preach about. It's not hard. Theologically, it's not that deep. And it sounds nice. It sounds catchy. And everyone in church wants to have these topics. No one's going to object to it. And everyone who has been hurt one way or the other, you know, wants healing. But yet, not everyone is willing to climb the mountain of healing. And this is why. Because it forces us to revisit areas of sin areas of perhaps brokenness, both in other people as well as ourselves. It is never popular to revisit the old wounds because it brings up all those negative emotions. You know, feelings of anger might quickly just come up to revive all those unpleasant memories that we have. And so we often say, you know, oh yeah, I remember that. Let's not go there, okay? Don't get me started. I don't want to go there. You see, we naturally do not want to recall our hurts, that it was a depressing time, or maybe our behavior, our response back then offended a lot of people, or maybe we were embarrassed of how we acted, or we said some things. So with all this going on, against climbing a mountain of healing, then I would think that there better be a good reason to start a climb. If you're going to climb this mountain, then it better be a real good reason. And to be honest with you, it is a lot easier just to say, you know, let bygones be bygones. It's water under the bridge. I want to just move on. Well, you know what? You could do that. You could move on if you have done all that you can to make things right. And the Bible preaches that. It tells us to go and be reconciled. Now, I want to speak with you seriously this morning. Not that I'm not serious all the other mornings, but serious in a sense that I want to open up myself personally to you. I want to open up my heart to you this morning. Because we are talking about healing our land. And we have to talk about some of the hurts. I want to talk about my hurts. I know that there's a lot of hurts out here. And I know that there's a good amount of people here who have been hurt by those perhaps over you. And maybe you've been hurt by those next to you, all right, your peers. And perhaps you've been hurt by those that are under you. So why does God want us to go back to our unresolved pain and perhaps some of those wounds of the past? You know, people in the Bible must have also wondered, you know, why, just like us. Why, Lord, are you bringing me back towards that path again, the path that I left a long time ago? Now, I want you to consider these three Old Testament characters of whom God has called back to their hurts. Very briefly now, Joseph. He's someone that after he was betrayed by his own family, you know how painful that is, by your own family members as he was sold as a slave to Egypt. And once he got to Egypt and as the years passed, he wanted nothing to do with his family. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that his firstborn son, he names him, I don't know how to pronounce this, Manasseh, which means, in the Hebrew, it means that forget. Or in other words, forget my family. And however, as we read in the scriptures here, God sets up a circumstance to bring his family right back into his life, in his face. We look at Moses. As we heard last Sunday, he had no intentions of going back to Egypt. In his mind, you know, why go back to all the stress? Why go back to the pain of the past? But in his conversations with God, that on Mount Sinai, he was told to go back to Egypt. You know, God was saying to him, you know, not only do I have a job for you, but I want to reveal myself to you through this. As you go back, you will know who I am. Lastly, another Old Testament character, and a man named Elijah. And he's also an example of how God is bringing us back to the painful past. You know, in our scripture readings in 1 Kings 19, we find him here exhausted, he is tired, he is angry at God's people. There's a lot of resentment here. You could see it from the text. He is kind of like, I like to see it this way, he's like this pastor, you know, who just had it with his church, all right, Elijah. That he escaped to the desert to be all alone out there just to get away from the stress from people, especially the types of people that claim to know God. You see, he's disappointed. He's scared of certain people. In the text, it tells us this woman named Jezebel was really after him. And he wants to quit. And so God finds him in this deserted cave. And he asked. God says, you know, what are you doing here, Elijah? Or in other words, you know, are you sure this is God's will to run away from your pain? I think that's the right message there. And Elijah responds to God, you know, with all his bottled up emotions, his rantings. He blurts out, he says, oh, the Israelites rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars. You know, they put your prophets to death with the sword, and I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. You see, in his mind, he's probably waiting for God as he sits there in his cave. He's waiting for God to say something like this. You know, hear, hear now, Elijah. Let me make this all go away for you. You had a rough ministry. It was a tough experience, I know. You deserve a break. I'll find you another church that will treat you a little bit better. Just leave, and I'll find you a better situation for yourself. And that's what we naturally want to hear. But that's not God's voice. That's a tempting voice from someone else. But this is what the word in the Bible tells us, that the Lord had told Elijah. He says, go back the way you came. Go back the way you came. You know, God wants to reveal himself as your healer as you go back through the pain. He wants you to go through it again, but as a different person, with a different set of eyes and a different heart, perhaps. But this is difficult work. You see, it is like climbing a mountain when you think about it. You know, we all rather take the easy way out, don't we? We rather focus on the happier things or maybe the better days in our lives. This is our natural human tendency to only want to maybe revisit or remind ourselves of pleasant times. You know, we keep family pictures of kids when they were small to remind us, oh, the happy times. Our photo albums or our hard drives, you know, for some of us, are filled with pictures that generally show happy faces and good memories. And I have yet to see someone's, anyone's Facebook pictures where they show, you know, gloom and painful times. And you know, we naturally do not want to look at those, but rather we like to highlight all the joyful times. You know, about 3 months ago, some of you were at a luncheon that was organized by Palm. And it was fairly well attended, partially because I would think that it was a celebration of a beloved pastor, you know, in Lee Hearn, you know, from CM Manhattan, not too far from here. And from the time that I came into this country myself in 1975, up until I went to college, during all those years, you know, Lee was my pastor. And so I definitely wanted to go to this luncheon. And he retired several years ago, but he has kept in constant contact with people at his CM Manhattan, his former church, and also, you know, those that's within the Chinatown circles. Now, despite his age and his distance of his current residence, he still has fellowship with his former church. And it was a delightful luncheon because, you know, when he left CM, it was what you would call a celebrated departure. You know, there was another pastor I know in New Jersey, in Basking Ridge. I don't know that neighborhood too well, but he's from there, and he resigned from his church in order to take a job at the district office or the denomination. And so his church, as a farewell gift, gave him a Grand Cherokee Jeep. I mean, a new one, you know, a new car. And it was a celebrated departure because while the church was losing the presence of their beloved pastor, it was also a releasing of him to bless someone else, another church, another organization, in another ministry. Now, wouldn't it be nice if that was the norm rather than the exception? You know, over the years, as a pastor myself, I've discovered that it is a rare thing to have a celebrated departure. Instead, the most common departure is one that leaves conflict unresolved. And there are just too many examples of this. There are pastors who have interviewed with other churches without their own church knowing about it. Pastors will leave in anger to punish the church or to leave with a bang. And feelings are hurt by that. And also goes the other way around. I've also heard of church searching for a pastor without the current pastor fully aware of it. Imagine how awkward that is. Or maybe church boards can make things so restrictive and so negative that it just takes the joy of serving right out. There are also forced departures where the moral failures of the pastors dictate such a situation. And even when that happens, the leader just leaves without any kind of closure on the matters. So there is no confession. There's no repentance. There's no chance to grow as a gospel community. And so as a result, gossip is given a chance to develop. And the gospel that we believe in just got proven to be more irrelevant. And so when I reflect on these stories that I've heard over the years as a pastor, and reflect on the broken landscape of so many of God's churches, how I wish things were different. Perhaps it bothers you as well, especially if you are someone that has been in the church scene for many years already, that you know it's a fact that there are a lot of brokenness in God's churches and his people. There's a lot of brokenness that we share. But we don't have to live in a broken situation forever. You know, this church leadership and your pastor is under conviction that God wants us to go back to our brokenness, starting from the relationships between the church and the former pastors. It is fitting for Grace Faith to revisit this as we approach our 75th anniversary. You know that this is God's house. We all say that. And God wants to reveal himself to us as a healer, not as a God that helps us to escape pain. You see, this is his house, and he wants the transformation to start right here. If this church truly wants to celebrate 75 years of God's blessing and his faithfulness, then let's celebrate Christ, the healer, and not just a nice number because we have reached 75, or what's the difference between 75 and 76 and 77? You see, the Bible says this. It says that if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And so this verse tells us, you know, at least two truths about climbing the mountain of healing. First, while reconciliation is a possibility, it is not a guarantee. Now, you cannot control or to force someone to reconcile with you. You can only do what is right and let God take care of the rest. That you may want to live at peace with everyone, but not every Christian may share that same desire. Second, it is your desire, or rather, it is your choice to take the first step or not. It is great to live at peace with everyone, but you have to make a decision for it. You see, time itself does not heal all the old wounds. Wounds need to be treated properly. And so there are many healing opportunities, a lot of possibilities out there for healing. And God is looking to do miracles upon miracles among just his own people, the church. But it depends on you whether you want to start the climb or not. And not every effort towards reconciliation ends with reconciliation. Not every mountain climber makes it to the top. But there are experiences of growth and spiritual health that happens in the process of this climb. I want you to consider three positive outcomes when you start the process. One, you will have the satisfaction to know that you are doing the right thing, that you are loving God's people as God wants you to love them, and that you are obedient to God's word, because God's word, as we flip it into it, it says very clearly, go and be reconciled. It's a challenge. It's a command. It's not an option. And your heart experiences freedom when you practice what the Bible says. When you read, forgive as the Lord forgives. When you do that, it brings freedom. You can't change your past mistakes, but you can change how you behave today and how your future is going to look like. It's never too late to do this. Two, you are starting to overcome the unbelief that God cannot resurrect your dead situation. There are some broken relationships that are quite broken and the damage quite intensive. And it may lead you to think, it is so broken that there is just no hope, no hope. And it feels like it is impossible at this point to mend anything together because the hurts and the consequences have gone so deep. Many times what holds us back from trying is our belief that the other party will not receive our efforts well, that they may perceive this as an attempt to control them. And they may not be as interested in changing the status quo of the relationship or the lack of relationship. Maybe that's just the way they want it. And none of us like to extend a hand and then to have it rejected again. You see, that sometimes might be true and sometimes it's not. And you won't know unless you can trust God that he can do things that is beyond you. You will never know unless you try to go and reconcile. After all, I am speaking at a church and I am talking to Christians here. Isn't believing that God can raise the dead the central part of our theology? Isn't that the very core of what we believe in? Now third, and this is a very important one, you are giving yourself an opportunity to grow. When you choose to avoid past brokenness, you might not have the time or the will to reflect on how you may have contributed to the problem. You see, it's always easy to see someone else's fault and not your own. We know that. So as a result, what happens? We tend to repeat our faulty habits from one relationship to another without really much personal growth or even corporate growth. One of the hardest things to do is to take ownership of our own contributions to the problem and then to let the Holy Spirit handle the other person's conviction. It's very humbling. We have to conclude that since we are also sinners, it is most likely that we have also added to the brokenness of relationships. And because that we are not sinless, and therefore, most likely, we're not 100% innocent either. To take the first step in self-examination,
is truly like climbing a mountain. You know, it's a lot easier to forgive people if they come up to us and repent before us in our face. Please forgive me, please forgive me. But that rarely happens. But we are told in the scriptures to forgive and to reflect on what we went wrong. And once we can address our own wrongs and our own sin, then we can offer truth to the other person if the opportunity is there. And sometimes it is not. And if it's not, we have to let it go and let God be the one to do the convicting. Trust him, having faith that he will be the one that brings things to perfect timing, that he is the one that will bring justice. You know, Jesus describes the work of the Holy Spirit by saying this, that when he comes, right, this is of the Holy Spirit, that when he comes, he will convict. You see, conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not for us. We can maybe bring up the truth, point towards a certain way. But a conviction of the heart is the work of the Spirit. You know, 7 years ago, it was difficult to take ownership of my own contributions to the conflicts that we had here in this church. You know, in my defensive nature, many of you have been here for 10 years now. You know how I am. My wife knows how I am. My friends know how I am. And so in my defensive nature, I spend a good deal of energy defending and laying out my views on a certain matter. And it was splitting this church. And many of you still remember that. Not only was it humbling, but it required God to do the conviction, the convicting rather, regardless of how people respond. I have to trust in that. But I had to do my part in taking ownership of my own sin. Now, around that same time, if you recall, I also refrained from taking communion. I had requested that the two elders that we have here in this church, that they would go and officiate the Lord's Supper for a couple of months. And so during that time, you know, I sensed that the Spirit, that the whole Spirit that lives inside me and you, the Spirit wanted me to dig deeper, to go back further, to go even beyond this church, to try to reconcile my broken relationships. And Matthew chapter 5 just grip my heart. It says this, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. And so at that time, I knew what I had to do. I did not have to think hard to know who I needed to talk to. It was my former pastor, when I was a youth pastor on staff. And since I left the last church, I didn't talk to him for like 10 years. It was the worst time in my life. In terms of church context, it was the worst, absolutely the worst. There were countless tears, fearfulness, feelings of betrayal, the whole thing. And I did my best to avoid seeing him at the pastor's conferences, district prayer conferences, Christmas dinners, the whole thing. I avoided seeing him. And so in a nutshell, you know, his actions as my pastor were negative, had a negative impact towards me, my family, and I was troubled by his character. And so many people had left the church over the years. And so there was a mountain of hurt that was left behind. And to revisit this mountain would be climbing a mountain that I know that I cannot climb myself. This is huge. But I cannot take communion and pretend that I didn't hear from God. I had to first go and try to reconcile. And so a decision had to be made for forgiveness, regardless if he apologizes or not. But even beyond that, I needed to meet with him and personally take ownership of my part in the wounding of this particular relationship. So after a whole decade of non-communication, I sent him this email. I said, "Dear Pastor, I understand you want to leave the past where it is. I assure you, I am not contacting you to argue over the past. As we all know, you have wounded many and have been wounded yourself by others. I was unfortunately part of that many years ago. I want to ask for your forgiveness over my contributions to the conflict and the pain as the result of that. Since we have shared a close friendship at one time, it is fitting that I apologize to you in person. God is in the process of doing something in my life and with my church. I want to live out Matthew 5. And I ended by saying, you know, I will call you early next week. I will not take up too much of your time." Just a few years ago. So then we finally met. We met for about 30 minutes. And basically told them that in my 20s, a while back, that in my 20s, as an immature youth pastor, I did not fully understand the concept of spiritual authority. That I was not sinless in my communication regarding his leadership. Rather, I was very outspoken against the Lord's anointed for that particular church at that time. Even though I had deep concerns over his character, which seems to be merited, I did not respond in a Christ-like manner. And so I asked for his forgiveness, and if there is any other hurt that I may have caused that I was not aware of, I asked him also if you would kindly mention that to me so I could take ownership of that. And so he accepted my apology, but I did not have the same opportunity to share my hurts, and the gesture was not reciprocated. And so the mountaintop was not reached, but at least the journey was started. As I walked past my old office and I walked towards the parking lot, I know that I am free from that painful past once and for all. That despite not reaching the summit of reconciliation, that painful chapter was properly closed once and for all. That through that process, I became more aware of my own faults as a person and how dependent I should be on the grace of God and his people. And at the end, you know, there was no reconciliation because we all know it takes two people looking for healing, or at least, since that didn't happen, I can go back to my church and start taking communion again, knowing that my wounds have been touched by the ultimate healer. And the Lord wanted me to look forward by looking back, but this time with a different set of eyes. Let me just close with this thought. Healing our relationships is like climbing a mountain. Like Mount Everest. We cannot climb it alone without the power of Jesus Christ changing us from the inside out. And during this year's annual meeting, I am trying to lead this church to climb a mountain. I would like for this church to examine and to take ownership of their part in the historical hurts that your former pastors have experienced. From what I understand, you know, many people were hurt during those years. Some of them left this church, while some are still here. Next Sunday at 2:00, I hope to spend a constructive time together as a church, as a body, to reflect on this together. You know, we cannot undo the hurts of the past, but we can choose a different path towards healing in the future. That This is the work of Christ that is worthy of a 75th anniversary celebration. You know, I don't know how this would ultimately play out or what will, you know, eventually happen. I'm climbing a mountain just like you. I'm not that much ahead of you here. And if there is a further opportunity to go higher towards reconciliation, then praise God. But at the very least, we as a church will have done what is right in the sight of God. That there is spiritual growth and there is blessings of grace whenever God's word is being practiced. And I hope that we can climb this mountain together. Lord Jesus, we recognize that you are the one that ultimately raises the dead. And Lord, perhaps there are situations in our minds right now that seem to be such a dead situation. Why go there? But Lord Jesus, we don't want to talk about the resurrection just on Easter. Lord, this is your house for 75 years. This is a house that believes that you are able to breathe life into dead situations. And Lord, we believe in a big God. Not just to sing about a big God. We believe in one. So Lord Jesus, I ask, Lord, that you would take us on to a journey, one that not many churches have taken. Not many that I know of. But Father, Lord, that you would do some type of work here that perhaps, Lord, will be echoed throughout different parts of the community, echoed to other people. Lord, let your presence of healing be evident, Lord, that God is in his house. And he's alive. And he's working in his people. And then, Lord Jesus, perhaps we can have something of you to offer to those that do not know you. Lord Jesus, would you make that happen? Would you give this house, Lord, the grace that's needed to move forward towards a God that heals all our wounds? Lord Jesus, we thank you. We want to praise you ahead of time for healing this church and saying to this church, be crippled no more. Grace, faith, be crippled no more. We thank you, Lord, this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.